Okay, let's make this clear. The following, as much as you might want to call out, the following questions are rhetorical, okay? The questions are rhetorical, so you are not meant to answer them out loud. Feel free to answer them in your head, but it is not to be answered out loud, even though you may want to. Question: what do you believe is the truth about COVID-19 and all the subjects that are related to that, all the subtopics? Question: what do you think is the truth about January 6, 2021, and all the subtopics related to that? When we talk about the truth in America today, it's hard enough for the body of Christ, because first of all, our culture says that truth is relative, right? Now, you believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe. That makes it difficult, but it's also difficult because a lot of times nowadays, there's so much information floating out there. We're a very electronic, we're a very connected nation, and sometimes I think that actually makes it very hard for us, even as Christians working in this culture, because some of that information is accurate, and some of that information is not accurate, and some of it is somewhere kind of in between. The last thing that I'm going to mention as far as what makes it difficult in ascertaining the truth, I think, for us, and I've said this before, it's my observation on human nature, everybody's right in their own mind. Right? You have a way of approaching something, you have a way of doing something, you think it's right, so do I, and so does every other one that's here, and we think that's probably the best way. It's okay for us as a church family to have differences of opinion on the issues, like the two that I mentioned, but then so many others as well. It's okay. And it's okay for us to, you know, have iron sharpen iron, as the Old Testament talks about, as we try to talk those issues through, and hopefully it's talking them through. But as deeply as I feel about COVID-19 and as deeply as I feel about January 6th, and I do feel deeply about those things, when it comes to the truth on various issues, what we need most is to focus on truths that are foundational. And those foundational truths, stick with me, and those foundational truths will enable us to better see and understand all the issues that are out there. Get the foundational truths down, and it'll help you see everything else. So in response to someone's request, this is a summer of topics. There's still a little bit of time to submit topics if you're interested in them. In response to someone's request on the topic of the importance of truth for our society today, this morning we're going to look at the basis for truth. And it's one of those weeks where I felt that it was important for you to know from the get-go where we're heading for this. Might relieve some anxiety that some might be feeling in the way that we got started this morning. So here's where we're going. God and His Word are the basis for truth. Our truth-telling, whatever kind of truth-telling, is to be done in love, and our greatest truth focus is to be on the truth of the Scripture. So I'm hoping that our time in God's Word this morning is going to help us to navigate the many issues that are out there. And there are many, many issues that are out there. And I'm hoping it's going to help us to then have this foundational sense to what truth is and what's really important, so that then when we spend most of our time, which is outside of this property, we'll be able to do that well. We'll be able to do that in a way that I think glorifies the Lord. So here's where we're going to go ahead and start out this morning. We're going to talk about God's truth, the standard. Because we are created in God's image, you have different implications of being created in God's image. But because we are created in God's image, one of the things that I think that refers to that, that is an implication of that, is that we have the capacity. God declares what is right and wrong. He declares what is good and bad. We have the capacity to decide that for ourselves. You ever think about that? Because we're made in God's image, we have the ability to declare what we think, and every person does this, what we think is right and wrong, what we think is good or bad. And so sometimes we refer to this as a person's moral compass. You've heard us use that phrase before. everybody has a moral compass. And so our moral compass is going to influence what we think is truth. For anyone who claims to follow the God of the Bible, we must acknowledge that the initial basis for truth is God Himself. So God Himself is the standard for truth. In Matthew chapter 5, this is a lot of people would know, that's what is commonly called the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that the Old Testament would not pass away. Even though he came to fulfill it, it would not pass away. The Apostle Paul, later in time, would say that all Scripture is inspired. It is uniquely infused with God's Spirit. These are primary Christian beliefs. Scripture is inspired. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So then what does Scripture say about God and truth? First one I'm going to share is kind of interesting in terms of the context of where it takes place. Numbers chapter 23, God meets Balaam, and it actually uses that verb. It said that God meets Balaam, false prophet, right? And he tells Balaam to return to King Balak. Balak has requested that this prophet, you know, do things for him. So God says, I want you to go to King Balak, and I want you to say these certain things. So he's just to repeat this message from God. This is a message from God he's giving to the king. Toward the beginning of his words to Balak, Balaam says this: God is not a man that he would lie. I guess I should have that H in lowercase. Sorry about that. God is not a man that he would lie. No, that is right. It is right. It's talking about God. In other words, God is a God of truth. In Psalm 31, David says the following about God in verse 5. You have redeemed me, Lord. You have redeemed me, Yahweh, God of truth. Now, as I looked at different Bibles, the Hebrew is a bit flexible there where it says God of truth, that last phrase. So it's possible that your Bible's not going to say that exactly, because it is able to be translated like as the word faithful. So it'll make a reference to God being faithful instead. But either way, the idea is that if God says that, he's trustworthy. He's faithful. It's true. And the idea to get down here is that God's words are true because he himself is true. God is the standard of truth. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about, a lot of people know the Gospel of John, but I don't know if you've ever thought about this statement by Jesus in quite this way. Because God is truth, because he is the standard of truth, that's why it is so amazing that Jesus says to Thomas in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth and the life. So really, this was by him saying that he himself was the truth, it was just another way of Jesus saying that he was God in the flesh. When you look at John's gospel, there are also times where he refers to God's Spirit, and he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. God himself is the standard for truth, and so by extension, his words, the Scriptures, are truth. There are some very well-known words in Psalm 119. A lot of people know Psalm 119 because it's so long. Some very well-known words, even songs have been created from them, of verse 105 in Psalm 119. A lot of you would probably know even the King James, even if you didn't grow up with the King James. But the more modern wording is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, so many people know that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is that? It's because they're true. But later in that same psalm, in Psalm 119, you have these great words. The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. So these are claims that the Bible makes about itself regarding God and regarding the Scripture. That's in the Christian Standard Bible. So this is a simple foundational idea, okay? This is the simple foundational idea. God's truth is to be the standard by which we evaluate things. It's to be the ruler by which we measure things. And the truth of the scriptures reflects the fact of the truth that is in God himself. Just because we don't understand something in scripture, and there are things that you can ask the most mature believer in Christ, and they'll still say there are some things in scripture that I don't understand. But just because we don't understand something in scripture, or because we don't like something that scripture says, it doesn't mean that we can ignore it. It doesn't mean that we can kind of, you know, shove that to the side. Many people know that when Thomas Jefferson he was actually in his late 20s, he took a Bible. I read it was somebody else's Bible. I sure hope he had permission. But he went ahead and took a Bible, and he literally cut out parts of it with a knife. He literally cut out parts of it, of Jesus' words and passages and things like that. And then he put them together in what he thought was chronological order. And then he called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. It was Jefferson putting together this book, which you can actually still get. But it's what he thought was really the best code of morals. But he got to choose, and he went ahead and picked. By the way, he left out all the miracles. Is that much different nowadays when there's a person who says, I know that's what the Bible says, but is it really that much different in terms of the picking and the choosing? God's truth based on himself and God's truth based on his scripture is the standard for truth. Simple, foundational, and this is to any conversation we have on truth of whatever kind. We have to keep that in the back of our minds. We really, really should believe that his truth is the standard. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, do I really believe that? Do I really act on that like I believe that? Okay, the idea of this idea of then living in the light of God's truth being the standard, this is where we're going to go next, where we're going to call it God's truth fleshed out, in other words, by you and me. If God's truth really is the standard for us, how do we start to flesh it out? How do we start to make it three-dimensional? How do we start to apply it? As I did some study in this area, I found that there are a lot of Psalms that speak on truth. David wrote Psalm 51, and if you're really, really good at Bible trivia, I wouldn't have remembered this personally, but Psalm 51 was written after David committed his sin with Bathsheba. And so some people know Psalm 51, verse 5, where David says, Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. They know that verse as the idea of pointing to this idea that we inherit a sinful nature from Adam, and that's true even from the womb. But right after that, how interesting is this? Right after that kind of dark statement, David makes this amazing statement next. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. So just like before, where the word truth is, you may have a few Bibles that will use faithfulness instead. But the idea is that even though God knows that we have a sinful nature, he desires that in the innermost part of who we are, at the core of who we are, that truth be there. That truth be at our core. So in order for God's truth to be fleshed out, for us to be able to kind of call upon it and to put it into action, truth needs to be at the core of who we are. So we have these great words also from David. This is Psalm 86, verse 11, where he says in prayer, Teach me your way, Lord. I will walk in your truth. God's way is a way of truth, and David is asking him to teach him that way. And then he kind of makes a pledge, I will walk in your truth. So walking and sometimes running, in scripture, it's a metaphor for going through life. We walk through life. Sometimes we run through life. So walking and running are a metaphor just for life. And so David is asking God to teach him his truth, even as he pledges to live it out. This is him pledging that he is going to live out God's truth. Each of us, it's on each of us to flesh out God's truth. You know, for the time that you spend here and you listen to me open up the scriptures, I can give you some suggestions on how that can happen. I can give you some suggestions on how to flesh out living truth of the scriptures. I can maybe give you some examples from week to week. But I believe that the primary way that that happens, the primary way that we live out the truth, that we put it into action, is by the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. That's way more important than what I suggest any given Sunday. John chapter 16, verse 13 takes place not too long before Jesus goes to the cross. He's in the upper room. He's talking to the 11. In other words, Judas has already left by that point. And here's what Jesus says to them, to the 11, knowing that his death would soon be happening. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So in context, you know, we're going to say that the Lord was talking to the 11. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit would guide them into the truth, like specifically about Jesus and what they were then to do in the absence of Jesus as he would go back to heaven. But there's a principle here that also applies to you and to me. Part of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is to guide us into truth. And so I believe part of that guidance of keeping in step with the Spirit is him speaking to our hearts about what we are to do with that truth from the Lord that we encounter on our own, here at church, you know, wherever it may be. The Holy Spirit is going to have that ministry and is going to guide us into what we need to do. The idea of truth in general is really important to the Apostle John. And you can see that in his first epistle. Just, you know, Bible search program, that kind of thing. Just go ahead sometime and look in 1 John for the word truth, and you'll see that. To John, as you look in 1 John, you have this belief side, you have this doctrinal side, this Bible truth that is what we are to believe. But then there's another part that is the behavioral side that's really important to him, how we're supposed to live that out, what we're supposed to do with it. And fleshing out God's truth was important to the Apostle Paul. And just think of what he says toward the end of his letter to the Ephesians. So Paul is talking about the schemes of the devil, our struggle that it's not against flesh and blood, but is against evil spiritual forces. And he's talking about putting on that full armor. And he says, stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth. Right after stand firm, as he starts to talk about the armor of God, he says that there's this belt around your waist of truth. That's Ephesians 6:13. We looked up some words short time ago from the upper room discourse with Jesus in John 16. A little bit later in John 17, Jesus prays and he says to God the Father, your word is truth, right? Confirming what we have already seen. So there's a commentary that points out when it has to do with how a Roman soldier, right, because we're all going to enter into the battle here and it talks about armor, it says that in that context, when you had a Roman soldier, the belt was the thing to hold all the garments kind of in place, and that the belt was something to which you could attach other pieces of armor. It's like what held those things together. In other words, the belt, which he's describing as truth, it was essential to all the other parts. So God's truth is essential to a Christian's life. It's meant to be essential in our spiritual battle. And God's truth is meant to be fleshed out. I want to give you some final thoughts, but before I do that, I want to look at one particular area. I hope that this will make really good sense to you, but I want to look at one particular area of fleshing out God's truth. And we're going to call this God's truth proclaimed. In other words, when you and I talk about it, right? So in general, we should all be about speaking the truth. True? Okay, we should all agree with the idea of speaking the truth. But, and hear me out on this, I think we need to be a bit selective in the truth that we decide to proclaim. And we also need to keep in mind what I'm going to call some boundaries, some caveats to proclaiming truth to people, because some of us love to be truth proclaimers, right? First of all, as far as this idea about being selective, we are all to give priority to proclaiming God's truth. Know what I mean? Okay. You can spend all sorts of time online or in conversation with saying things that you think are truths that people need to hear. Okay, you know, I get that, and we can have a passion subject, and we can investigate and all that stuff, but can we agree that we need to give priority to proclaiming God's truth? And how many of us are doing that? And I know it's the idea of, yeah, but I want to live it out before. That's fine. You can live it out before people. But if you're going to be into proclaiming truth, we need to agree that there should be a priority to the truth being proclaimed is going to be God's truth, what's coming out of the scriptures, what's coming from him. I want to tell you why I'm saying this. This is because we're part of the Evangelical Free Church, and we're part of the Allegheny District, and I can tell you that for a fact, over the COVID-19 issue, that there were at least one or two churches that I know of in our district where things really got hung up, and there was division in the congregation as some felt that they were strongly proclaiming to each other what they felt was true regarding COVID-19. It divided them badly. All the sub-issues, all the different things, it's what some people were focusing on, and it was divisive. And I want to say this morning that I want to publicly commend our leadership here, specifically the elder board, for helping us in the last 2.5 years of keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen? Okay, I'm not saying that we can't talk about some things strongly or work with each other, but we have tried hard to keep the main thing the main thing and to keep us focused, because that was not the case in some places. And it's not easy. I'll be honest, there were times that the elders, you know, we go at it with each other and we'll even, you know, try to work things out. But it's ending in a place of unity. So I just want to say, if we're talking about, I'm in the mood for proclaiming some truth. Okay, you can proclaim truth, but can we say that there's a priority to proclaiming God's truth? So currently COVID-19 and January 6 and all these other things, they could be the truth focus for us. They could be the thing that we really focus on. But in this church family, in our lives that we live outside of this place as believers, our truth focus is to be making proclamations about God's truth. And I hope you can all agree with that this morning. Going back to Jesus in the upper room in John 17, Jesus says to God the Father, sanctify them in the truth. So Jesus is talking about our spiritual growth, right? Sanctification, spiritual growth. He's talking about an ever-increasing holiness. What is the particular truth that sanctifies us? God's word. Your word is truth. When we talk about your word is truth, the context for that is sanctification. It's spiritual growth. It's the idea of getting to spiritual maturity. What sanctifies us, which makes us spiritually stronger, which makes us more Christ-like, is not the writings of an investigative reporter. It's not the writings or releases of a government agency. It's not some kind of edited video that someone has come out with. What sanctifies us is God's truth, the scriptures. So the scriptures rightly deserve priority as the truth that we proclaim. When Paul says these words, "Therefore, Ephesians, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another," although we can make a general application, we can pull a principle and make a general application from there about truth in general, it's good for us to realize that Paul has used the word truth only one time earlier in the book of Ephesians. And it's in chapter 1, where when he refers to truth, it's God's truth. He's referring to the gospel, the truth we are to be focused on when we talk about proclaiming truth. It's proclaiming God's truth, especially the gospel. So with that in mind, saying it's okay to be selective, and we should be selective in putting priority to God's truth. Now when we say, talk about sharing truth with people, I just want to kind of give you these three boundaries, these three caveats to truth speaking. Because some of us are all about that, right? Speak the truth. Have to take it. I say it, right? Okay. Caveats. Speak the truth in love. The verse that's going to go with this is actually Ephesians 4, verse 15, right? Speak the truth in love. Do you see what the context is here of speaking the truth in love? The context is spiritual maturity. Speaking the truth in love goes with spiritual maturity. Not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love goes with spiritual maturity. When we believe that we are truth proclaiming, when we're speaking truth to someone, we have to be careful to do it in a way that is not going to cause verbal problems. And when I say verbal problems, I mean whether it's face-to-face or over the phone or online or in a chat or whatever it may be. This would solve so many problems if we really had an understanding of doing it in love. And of course, we're going to say that it's love as God defines love. It's not going to be namby-pamby love. It's not going to be modern love and America love. It's going to be God's quality of love, which sometimes is direct. Even when Jesus spoke very directly, like to the Pharisees, he wasn't being sinful. He was still loving them. He just knew that that's what was needed to break through. So take all that into account. But the first one as a boundary for us is speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Secondly, if we're going to quote scripture, if we're going to bring scripture into it, or if we're just flat out sharing scripture, period, handle scripture truth accurately. And this is what's connected to 2 Timothy 2:15. That's the context there. When we use scripture, we are to use it, we are to explain it, we are to teach it in a way that is correct and legitimate. The language that's being used here really has to do with your method of interpretation. The fancy word being hermeneutics, right? That's the context here. And do you think that just because it's saying it to Timothy, who was, you know, pastor in the Ephesian congregation, that that doesn't mean that only the pastor has to handle it accurately? Rest of us, whatever. Okay, obviously it applies to us too. So the idea is we are to use it in a way that is right, that is correct, that's not willy-nilly, that's not just how we kind of think on the spur of the moment, especially if we're trying to influence someone with our position and we're using scripture to do that. Last one, at times use restraint. The idea of using restraint in the midst of a conversation, again, face-to-face, over the phone, electronic. Using restraint, it's really going to require discernment in those moments. Where am I kind of getting this idea from? I'll show you the scripture. It's at the end of the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, so 2 Corinthians. Paul is being provoked. He's being provoked to boast about himself like some of these false apostles were doing. And in response to that, he says the following in the New International Version. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So Paul could have chosen to boast and say, well, this is what's true about me, because he would have been speaking the truth. And if you say to yourself, well, that's all that matters, He goes, no. He's saying, I restrain from doing that. There are times when we are to show restraint, where it's wiser or it's more gracious. He's not saying he's going to lie. He's just going to show restraint in his truth-telling. So here are the three, the caveats to truth proclamation. Speak the truth in love. Handle scripture truth accurately. At times, use restraint. Yes, we are to proclaim truth, but we are to give priority to God's truth, and we're to remember these three caveats for truth-telling. Speak it in love, handle scripture accurately, at times use restraint. Here's our main thought, once again, for this morning. God and His Word are the basis for truth. Our truth-telling is to be done in love, and our greatest truth focus is to be on the truth of Scripture. You know, there is value in the quest. There's value in discovering what's really true about something, like investigative reporters do. And there's value in sharing truth that you may have discovered. There's value in pointing out lies. There's value in pointing out hypocrisy. There's value in pointing out incomplete facts. But when we do truth-telling, we're to do it in love. And this is using God's definition of what He says is loving. When we do our truth-telling, it is to be a way, a demonstration of loving others. But it's also part, our truth-telling to other people is also meant to display our love for God, the one who's the basis for truth. And because God is the basis for truth, by extension, His Word, the Scriptures, are a basis for truth. So what a group of scientists say, or a favorite TV or radio personality say, or even sometimes what Uncle George or Aunt Sue, no offense Sue, says, all those have to take a back seat. All of those have to take a back seat to the God of truth and His words of truth. And we're going to do our friends, and we're going to do our family, and we're going to do our church family. We're going to do our country the most good if our greatest truth focus remains on the truth of Scripture. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, even now in these moments, I can hear Amy Grant singing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I pray, Father God, that just doesn't kind of go in one ear and out the other. That, Lord, we will understand that there is a reason that we appeal to truth. The reason is because You set the standard for that truth. And because You set the standard, then Your words in Scripture are to be understood as truth. And sometimes the truths that we see in Scripture are a pretty ugly picture of mankind. But yet they're true. And then we have the truth of the Lord Jesus and the way that we can develop a relationship with You and glorify You by being with You forever and worshiping You. And those things thrill our hearts. And we look forward to the time when we don't have to work so hard to discern, so what are the false statements here, and what's the spin, and where are the lies? I admit, Father God, that for so many of us, it gets mentally and emotionally very tiring. And I pray, Father God, that in response to all the stuff that's out there, even in the last week, that we would be able to say the truth that we really truly need to focus on is Your truth, even as the Bible reveals that to us. And I pray, Father God, that as Your Spirit speaks to us, this is part of His ministry, this is part of the Galatians walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, that part of that then, as He speaks to us about what are we to do to put it into action, what are the ways that we're to live it out, what are the ways that we're to flesh it out, that we'll be attentive to that constant voice, because you want us to have truth in the innermost being, the very core of who we are. Lord, you know the adjustments that we need to make. So, God of truth, I'm going to ask even now that you speak to us, how can we adjust these things and better live out our faith for you, better represent you, better proclaim your truth? Lead us, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.